Turning this evening to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 22. We're going to take up the reading at the 39th verse, verse 39 of Luke chapter 22. Thinking tonight about Peter's failure, and I feel burdened to take up the overall subject of backsliding, but coming down to our text we'll be thinking about the tears of a returning backslider. Verse 39 of Luke's Gospel 22. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if I be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to every heart. The tears of a returning backslider. Peter went out. And he wept bitterly. Let's unite in prayer just for a moment or two as we come to commit our way unto the Lord for our time together. Our Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of today already, for a real sense of the presence of God in our morning service and tonight here in this meeting, recognizing that it is the presence of the Lord that makes the feast of every gathering. We would desire more than anything else for the Lord to be here, speaking to us, working in our hearts, that which is pleasing in His sight. As we gather beneath the sound of Thy word, we thank Thee for such means of grace. We thank Thee for the reading of the Scriptures tonight, for this passage of Scripture known to so many in this meeting. Lord, write it afresh upon our hearts, and we pray that Thou wilt work it in to our souls. Bless the preaching now as we deal with this subject before us. We pray in the Saviour's name that we might have that anointing from on high, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit working in this meeting, giving the preacher help to bring the message and giving the adherent help to listen to what God is saying. Lord, give us diligence in this matter. For Thou hast not only counseled us to take heed what we hear, but to take heed how we hear. Lord, help us to hear well, for Jesus' sake. Amen. At this point in time that we have read about this evening, Peter, so mightily blessed and privileged by the Lord, has backslidden. He had left his first love. He had wandered away from the Lord. He had strayed, albeit for a short time. And I'm sure the little phrase in verse 54 gripped you as you read that little word that says, Peter followed afar off. And to get to that place and to the eventual place where he denied the Lord with oaths and cursings, there were certain steps taken in Peter's backsliding, as there is always steps taken in the backsliding of any Christian. For one thing, he lacked humility. And you go back to verse 34 and 35, we didn't read it there, but I'm sure you're familiar with this chapter and with the history. The Lord's table has just been established, the breaking of bread, the distribution of the cup. The Lord is in conversation with the disciples, and he informs them that the very one who was going to betray him was sitting at the table with him. And after speaking on that, we discover that there's a very unhappy disagreement among the disciples. Verse 24 tells us there was also a strife among them which should be accounted the greatest. So there was this strife, there was this division. They were seeking for the place of prominence and importance. So the Lord had to teach them humility, and he does that. And then he singles out Peter, Simon Peter, and he has a special word for him. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, and the word converted isn't to do with salvation here. Some tell us it could be translated, when thou hast converted, referring to the conversion of others that he would be instrumental in bringing to the Lord. Others suggest to us that the word simply means recovered. I believe that that's what the Lord was referring to when he recovers from his fall. Strengthen my brethren. But instead of heeding what the Lord has had to say to him, how the devil desired to have him, how that the Lord was praying for him in the midst of the trial that he was going to encounter, Peter immediately, with self-confidence in his heart, he says in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter lacked humility. He made promises that he couldn't keep. Promises that were made in the flesh. Only a Christian who realizes his weakness and how weak we are in our mortal flesh is able to go forward in the confidence of God alone and to stand for him. But Peter, he immediately stands up and he says, Lord, I'm prepared to go with you all the way, even if it means prison, if it means martyrdom, I'm ready for that. And so his heart is filled with pride and self-confidence and he lacks humility. That's one of the first steps in backsliding. Not relying upon the grace and the help of God to keep you. For another thing, he failed in prayer, as did the other disciples. If you look there at verse 44, we read about the Savior's agony in prayer. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Now, he had counseled them to pray with them and to pray lest they entered into temptation. But when he returns to where the disciples are, he finds them sleeping and he says to them in verse 46, why sleep ye? Rise and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Peter gave way to drowsiness when he should have been waiting in prayer with the Lord. And remember, it was just the space of an hour. And the Lord returns and Peter and the other disciples that were there were asleep. And neglect of prayer will lead to trouble. It will lead to backsliding. And the believer that leaves off the place of prayer or doesn't give prayer the regard that it ought to have and becomes drowsy in the place of prayer is heading down a path that's going to lead to backsliding, walking away from the Lord. It happened in Peter's life. Furthermore, he misunderstood the will of God. Here in the garden, as this mob comes to lay hands upon the Lord Jesus, we read in verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And instead of waiting for the answer, we are told that one of them, and we know that to be Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Peter misunderstood what the will of God was concerning Christ. Jesus must needs go to the cross. Yes, he was going to be taken by wicked hands. He was going to be led away from the garden and soon afterwards crucified upon the cross of Calvary. But his hour had come. It was the predetermined counsel of Almighty God that Jesus must go to the cross and die for the sins of his people. And Peter misunderstood that, not recognizing what the will of God was. You see the steps that he's taken. He lacked humility. He failed in prayer. He misunderstood the will of God. And then the verse that we read in verse 54, he followed at a distance. Peter followed afar off. He kept his distance from the Lord when he was being led away. And you know, you can follow Christ at a distance. Don't get too much involved in Christianity. Don't get too excited about prayer meetings. Don't be too zealous about the outreach work. You just take a background position. And it's not long when you begin to think that way that you're following afar off and not really being involved in the Lord's work and serving Christ the way you should. And it happened here with Peter. He's following afar off. And then the next step that he takes is to prefer comfort rather than conflict. Verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, we find that Peter sits down at the fire. The spring nights, of course, at Jerusalem, which is 2,610 feet above sea level, are often cold. And Peter's cold. And no doubt exhausted. And sleepy, and he's shivering. And so he creeps near the fire. But the point is this, he preferred the warmth of the fire, the indoors if you like, more than the cold of standing outside with the Lord Jesus. And in the same verse, he got into the wrong company. They kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together. Peter sat down among them. The word there literally means he sat down in the midst of them as if he was one of them. That there was no difference between Peter and these others. He blended in with them. He associated with the high priest's servants. And when he should have been beside his master, he got into the wrong company. You get into the wrong company and try to fit in with the crowd, and you're going to run into all kinds of trouble as a Christian. And you'll begin to backslide. And furthermore, can we say, as far as these steps are concerned, that led him to where he became in 3 denials, not knowing the Lord, he stayed in their company. He stayed there. Instead of getting out of it, he persists in denying the Lord, though time was given between each accusation to get out. You know, when the first mate came and said, Peter, well, maybe not knowing his name, but saying this man was one of them. And Peter denied the Lord. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man. He should have left there and then, but he stayed on and denied the Lord a second time. And then we read that a whole hour passed by until the third denial. Peter should have got out, but he didn't. He stayed in the wrong company. Mourn over his sad denials. You read a story like this of such a man of God as Peter was. And we know his credentials, and we know that he loved the Lord. You mourn over his failure. We're not here to stand in criticism about Peter, because it could be you or me. But we mourn over the fact that he failed the Lord. We can hardly take it in. Peter had no reason to deny his blessed Savior, but he does. But in mourning over his denials, rejoice in the union that existed between Peter and Jesus Christ. Because in the great covenant of redemption, Peter was united to the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. The Lord had not forgotten Peter. The Lord had not forsaken him, or left him, or stood afar off. It was Peter who wandered. As it is every time when backsliding occurs, the Lord is steadfast. The Lord is there for his people. He never walks away. But it's you and I that wander. The eye of the Lord was still upon his child in love and mercy, longing for Peter's repentance and return, just as that same eye is upon true backsliders today. And if you're in this meeting and you fit into this category of backsliding, I want to tell you that the eye of the Lord is upon you, and the Lord has a desire that you come back in repentance and faith to him. Backsliding is real. The Bible speaks about it. Israel in Jeremiah's day had backslidden. Let me just read to you what Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us. Here is a very fitting description of what a backslider is. The Lord says, my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what happens in the life of the backslider. They forsake the Lord, and then they find something else to fill the place. In chapter 3 and verse 12, God says, go proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast cast thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and 2 of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. People are away from the Lord. They're backslidden. And here's the desire of God that these backsliders come back. And the great appeal is made, turn, return. And the great promise is given, I will heal your backslidings. I want to tell you, backsliding is real. Solomon seriously backslid. This king that the Bible tells us loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of the Lord. And yet towards the end of his life, he failed the Lord miserably. When he was old, the Bible tells us his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. Demas in the New Testament, the companion of Paul, he went back. And Paul had to mourn over the fact that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. At one time Demas, it seems, stood by the side of Paul, a companion in the work of Jesus Christ, serving the Lord. But now he has forsaken God's work, and he's gone back into the world. The Ephesians left their first love. And you read the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor that are recorded for us in the opening chapters of the book of the Revelation, and the first one to be mentioned, as the Lord bids John the Apostle to write to these churches, is that church that was at Ephesus. And though there were many good things found among them, and the Lord commends them for the good things, he said, I've got somewhat against you. What was it? You've left your first love. And that's backsliding. Leaving your first love. What you once were when you first knew the Lord and loved the Lord and served the Lord. And here Peter, he forsook the Lord. And he followed afar off. And he went as far to deny the Lord. I don't know this man. With oaths and cursings. And so backsliding is real. Jesus said concerning these last days in which we're living, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He was speaking about the state of affairs in the church in the latter days. The love of many waxing cold. But before we look at the text and the subject, and we will be brief this evening. When it comes to this subject of backsliding, there are questions that need to be asked and answered. Because there's a great deal of confusion over what a backslider really is. And so first of all, what is a backslider? There's hundreds of people who call themselves backsliders, and if the truth be known, they have never front-slidden. They've never been converted in the first place. They've never taken those steps of faith and those steps of grace in their lives. And they hold to a profession. Maybe some profession that was made when they were a child attending the Sunday school. Or maybe out of some emotional experience that they had, they made a profession of faith. But in reality, there was nothing there. They were never converted. And because today they're found nowhere with God, and they're not walking with the Lord, they say, I'm a backslider. And they base that on the fact that one day they made a profession, but you see, there was nothing there. A genuine backslider is one who has truly been converted. And the grace of God is within that individual. He or she has been changed by the power of God. And they have had a credible profession. There has been a life. There has been the evidence. There have been the marks of grace. And you think of Peter, that's who we're considering this evening. We know that Peter loved the Lord. He was no mere professor. He heard the effectual call in his life when the Lord called him in grace to himself to follow him. He could say, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. His life had the evidence of grace. And so a true backslider is one who has truly known the Lord, truly known the operation of divine grace in his life. And then the question must be asked, where does a backslider stand with God? But let me tell you, they're not lost. And we do believe when a person has genuinely been converted, once they're saved, they're always saved. They have been in Christ, and they're still in Christ. They are an inheritor of life everlasting, Jesus said concerning his sheep, the redeemed. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If the Lord has given the gift of life to a man, he has given the guarantee that they will never perish. But don't presume. Don't suppose and take your ease. For if you do, it's a mark of non-conversion. If you have that attitude of heart, well, I'm a backslider and I don't really care where I stand with God. I'm a backslider, once saved, always saved, I'm all right. If that's the kind of attitude, in all likelihood, you're not a backslider, you've never been converted. The point I'm making is, as far as the standing of the backslider is concerned, they're still in Christ. And then another question is, how does a backslider feel? I honestly believe he's not a contented man or woman. He's not happy in his sin. The word of God says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. Some professed backsliders seem to be quite happy in the state in which they are found, walking in the world again, living in the world again, enjoying the pleasures of the world again. I want to tell you, if that person is a genuine backslider, they'll be in misery. They'll be in misery. There'll be the continual reproofs of the Holy Ghost who has not left that person's life. There will be the continual corrections when they do wrong. You take a man that's away back in the world altogether. Every time he crosses over the threshold of a public house, there'll be the conviction there. Every time he sets his hand to alcohol, to partake of that drink, there'll be misery in his heart. I'm doing wrong before God. Because the scripture tells us that our backslidings will reprove us, and that it's a bitter thing to forsake the Lord. And the backslider finds that out. And then the question, very simply, what is God's will for the backslider? God's will is that the backslider repents and returns. Gets back to where they ought to be. If you're a backslider in this meeting tonight, genuinely a backslider, the Lord wants you to come back to him. To look again to the cross of Calvary, whereupon the Lord Jesus bled and died for our sins. To grasp again the divine love of God as it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Peter, for this short time in his life, has wandered from the Lord. He's in a state of backsliding. But praise God, he came back to the Lord. And we have here this evening the tears of a returning backslider. As you look at these two verses of scripture that we've read, 61 and 62, very briefly, there's three things I want to say. First of all, there is the look of Christ. It says in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He is startled by the cock crowing. And the Lord turns around and he looks upon his child. Though Christ had now his back toward Peter and was in trial, he knew all that Peter said, because he's the Lord. Never forget that. And as he sits there in judgment before the high priest, and Peter is somewhere there in the background among the ungodly and in this crowd where he ought not to have been, the Lord knew where he was. The Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord knew what he was thinking. And the Lord knew all that he had said and these denials that he had made. He knew about it. Jesus turned and he looked. He only gave Peter a look, but it was enough. It was a sermon that Peter never forgot. What was expressed in that look, our thoughts could not conceive. and our words could not utter. But it penetrated Peter's heart deeply. Because Luke speak. They speak. Every husband in this meeting tonight knows that Luke speak. And every child in this meeting tonight knows that Luke speak. And maybe sometimes you're out in company, you're visiting with some other friends in their home, and the children are present, and they do something that you don't approve of, or they say something that you don't approve of, and before even speaking a word, there's a look. And the look says it all, or at least it ought to be enough. And the child knows exactly what you mean by the look. You can often tell what a person is thinking or saying by the look of their face. They can convey anger, they can convey sorrow, or pain, or joy. You can see in the countenance of individuals that of pity and love or dismay. And Peter would understand the meaning of this look. No doubt it was a convincing look. Peter said that he did not know Christ. And Christ turned and he looked upon him as if to say, "Dost thou not know me, Peter? Look me in the face and tell me that you don't know me." It was a correcting look. We may suppose that the Lord frowned, or in some way he signaled his displeasure at what Peter had done and said. It was a compassionate look. He looked upon him with tenderness. "Poor Peter, how art thou fallen?" And it was a convicting look, conveying grace to Peter's heart, enabling him to repent. Oh, to have the look of Christ upon us. We could just see his face. If you're a backslider in this meeting tonight and you've wandered and you're following afar off, maybe it's just cold of heart. Maybe it's in the world that you've gone to. Oh, that you would see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and see the look of the Lord towards you tonight. The look of Christ. And secondly, there is the word of Christ. Verse 61 tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said unto him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." He called to mind what the Lord had said not very long before this incident. We read those words in verse 31. We mentioned them, referred to them. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." He declared a resoluteness to cleave to Christ. "I'm going to stand by you, Lord, all the way." Of course, this was a great word. And in a mere human sense, I believe that Peter meant it. Though it was the self-confidence of the flesh, yet I believe somewhere there Peter really meant to stand for the Lord. But the Lord foretold of his denial. "Peter, before the cock crows, this day thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Peter, you don't know what is before you. You don't know the trials and the temptations that you have to face. You don't even know your own heart. You can't trust your heart. You can't lean upon the arm of the flesh. Now Peter has failed the Lord. He has failed the Lord miserably. He has denied him with oaths and cursings. And straightway the warning of Christ floods his mind. He recalls what the Savior had said only hours beforehand. And it penetrates deeply. There was not only a look that pierced his soul, but there was the word of the Lord that immediately brought to the memory of Peter and struck a severe blow to his conscience concerning what he had done And God uses His word to convict and to trouble. We believe in the ministry of this book. We believe that men ought to be found underneath its influence. It's a means of grace. And God uses His word to search out the hearts of men. Matthew Henry said, "The grace of God works in and by the word of God, brings that to mind, and sets that home upon the conscience." The power to convict and trouble the conscience and the soul lies in the might of God's divine word. The sinner is saved through the hearing of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The psalmist says, "Thy word's a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path." And without this book, souls can't be saved. They can't. This is the book that reveals what we are in the sight of the holy God, sinners, condemned and unclean. And this is the same book that reveals the remedy for our sin, found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. You can't be saved apart from the knowledge of the Bible. God uses His word to bring men to Christ. And the backslider is moved by the power of God's truth, because it troubles him. It pierces him. It brings concern to the soul. God's word is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And when the heart becomes rock hard, what do we need? My friend, we need the hammer. We need the power and the authority of God's word. That word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This word that pierces and penetrates the heart. God brings to the mind the words of the book. And in doing so, He draws the backslider back. He reminds the backslider about His great love. Oh, what a subject the love of God is. He reminds the backslider about the cross, where we have the great manifestation of the love of God through the work of Christ. He reminds him about heaven, the place that he has prepared for those that love him. He reminds them about his backslidings and about his ungratefulness. And as these things are imprinted upon the mind through the preaching of the word, God uses the word to bring the backslider back. The look of Christ, the word of Christ, and then thirdly, there's the desire of Christ. What was the desire of Christ concerning Peter, concerning every backslider? It is that they return. And that is fulfilled in verse 62, where we read, "Peter went out and wept bitterly." The Lord wanted to bring Peter back. One look from Christ melted him to tears. Tears of godly sorrow. Christ looked upon the chief priest, and it made no impression upon those men at all. But he looked upon Peter. What an impression it made upon his heart. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Do you see the word "wept" that is used here? It is the Greek word that means he wept aloud. We're not just saying here that Peter shed tears. It's good to shed tears over your sin. But he wept aloud. He found out by bitter experience the truth of Jeremiah's words. "It's an evil thing and a bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord." His tears of repentance marked the beginning of the way back. It's the man who has no tears for his sin that must be pitied. But Peter had grief over his failure, and he wept bitterly. Here's a man who wept, and then he went out from the presence of men. And after this, in the whole history of Peter, he never denied the Lord again. Oh, he wasn't perfect, and we know that as we read the rest of the history, but he never denied the Lord again. In fact, the opposite was true. He was bold for Christ, and standing for the Lord, preaching the word,
He stood in the confidence not of his own human flesh, but in the confidence of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And my friends, he saw a great work done unto the great glory of God. God used him. Endued him with power to preach. Thousands of people were converted. Is there one here tonight? And you feel the Lord. You've wandered away. You've left the first love. You've forsaken him. You're a backslider tonight. Are you prepared to forsake your sin and return to the Lord? That's God's will. That's the desire of Christ. Are you sorry for your sin? Do you lament over your failure? Do you mourn because you've grieved and hurt the Lord? Are you bothered? Are you concerned? Are you troubled? Oh, that you would see afresh the cross of Jesus Christ and the great love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. That you would see, as it were, the very beckoning hand of the Lord bidding you to return. That you would receive the very look of Christ. See his face tonight. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin. Too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. May you come home tonight. May you return to the first love. May you get right with him, the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Let us pray.